I'm going to ask one more quick thing, is that you silence your cell phones, and that if you need to have them on, you put them on vibrate. Thank you. We have a great lesson from God's Word today, and let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today singing your praises, learning your word. You sit on your throne and you see every one of us. Please bless each lady that is here today. Please bless each home that's represented. Please bless each church that's represented. Lord, during this time, help us to close out our minds to external distractions and focus on your word. Lord, I pray a personal prayer today that you will speak through me and that we will all hear your word and learn practical applications to live better lives for you. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. When I started looking at this lesson, Teresa and I talked about a question. Do you want to love life and have good days? Well, that's all I want. I have a chronic, pretty serious illness, and all I want are good days like today when I can serve the Lord. Then I love life. And then I thought, it's not just about me. Anybody with health problems, even if it's a cold or the flu, wants good days and wants to love life. But it's more than that. We all want to love life and have good days, don't we? Anybody in here that doesn't want that? I didn't think so. You know, I could write a book, or we could write a book called 5 Easy Steps to Loving Life and Good Days. You think it would sell in our culture? I bet it would. Self-help books are real popular right now. But we've got the best one of all, and we're studying it today. You may know people that want the good life, but how many of them do you know who are fulfilled, who actually have the good life? Our society has a very different opinion of the good life than we do. Wealth, big houses, partying, big events, travel, sex, prestige, having a beautiful body, beautiful clothes, being at the right places at the right times, and all kinds of experiences. When some people think of someone who had a good life, they might think of Ernest Hemingway. After all, he's considered to be a literary genius, and he pursued the good life with a vengeance. Biographers say he had little regard for the Bible and little regard for morality. He sought the good life through drinking and partying, fighting in revolutions, having women all over the world, living however he chose. He could do whatever he wished because he had plenty of money. Hemingway had power and fame and prestige and extensive travels, and always sought pleasure, and he sold millions of books. But I don't think he loved life. I don't think he found those good days. Because you know what happened to him? He took a gun in his hand, placed it to his head, and ended his own life. How about you? Do you love life? Do you have good days? Do you need a self-help book? Well, let's take a look at the self-help book that we have that we're studying. And let's all turn to 1 Peter 3:8-17, which is our scripture for today. First Peter 3:8-17. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. Let's look at verse 8 at the beginning. The word finally may be stated to sum up in some of your translations. Whether it's finally or to sum up, it means this is the final point. Does this mean he's ending this letter? No. It means this is the end of the current discussion that he began in chapter 2, verse 11. This is where Peter began the discussion of how we as Christians are to relate to the society in which we live. Let's review for a minute. In 1 Peter 2:11, Peter tells us we are aliens and strangers in a foreign land, and that we must keep our behavior excellent against the pagans. We've talked about our relationship to government and to employers and to our masters, and last week we talked about our relationships in marriage. Peter tells us to live out a pure, irreproachable, excellent Christian life in these situations. So, where did this discussion start? Where did it start, ladies? 1 Peter 2:11. You can say it. 1 Peter 2:11. That's where this discussion started. And what is this discussion about? We as Christians are to relate to the society in which we live, and this tells us how to do it. These are our instructions on how to live our lives, how to relate to people and situations in the world. The Bible is full of instructions. But this is the topic of Peter's discussion here. How Christians are to relate to the society in which we live. So in verse 8, he's saying, finally, to sum up, he's summarizing this whole section on conduct in an ungodly world. To all of you, he says, this is how we are to live. To everyone, to each of us. To each one of us, he gives this summary. He's teaching every individual woman in this room, every person who reads this passage. Peter is telling us how to live. You want to love life? You want to have good days? Then this is what you should do. First, you must have the right attitude. The good life begins with the right attitude. And there are five things that make up this right attitude. First, we are to be harmonious. Well, what does that mean? Look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this were you called, so that you may inherit a blessing. If we live in harmony, we do not repay evil for evil. Instead, we live in harmony. We think the same. We're like-minded. We maintain an inward heart of unity, and we choose not to be in conflict. It is a choice that we must make. We choose not to be in conflict. Christians are to demonstrate to this world an unearthly harmony, because that's not the way our world lives. Look around us. Even in our own town, our own county, our own state, our own nation, people are not living in harmony. Harmony is not common on this earth. So we as Christians are to be their examples of how to live in harmony. The world should know us by our love for one another, not by returning insult for insult, or evil for evil. We're to be the living examples of harmony in our churches, in our homes, in our jobs, wherever we go day to day, we are to be that example. The second component of the right attitude is to be sympathetic. Being sympathetic means that you share one another's grief or their joy. You might be empathetic if you've been in that exact situation they're in. You know exactly how they feel because you've lived that situation. But even when you haven't experienced it in your life, you can be sympathetic. You can be caring to other individuals. You can join them in their sorrow and join them in their joy. We must find that sympathy in our hearts so that we are not indifferent in this world. Do not be the world's critic. Do not damn people, but reach out to them in time of need with love. Be sensitive to their pain and tender-hearted towards their needs. Some men and women are trained not to show pain and sorrow, but don't be desensitized. Don't be unfeeling. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are praying for the people in Haiti? These people experienced a traumatic earthquake last year. Then they had the floods. Now they have the cholera epidemic. We should be sympathetic to them and others in need around the world. But we don't have to look that far. Look in our own nation, in Des Moines, Iowa, with all the flooding and the people that lost houses. In Nashville, the floods last year. People are still suffering. They're still fighting to regain their lives. and people along the Gulf Coast. We don't hear much about the oil spill now, but it has sure wreaked havoc with some people's lives. We can be sympathetic to them. We can be sympathetic to our neighbor. But we need to pray for these people and show our love. We might want to reach out to an organization such as Baptist Global Response to help in a more physical way. But it is our responsibility as Christians to be sympathetic and help others share their grief and their joy. The next component in the right attitude is to be brotherly. Now, I looked at that and I said, well, let's look at that a different way. It really means brotherly love. Be affectionate and loving to those close to you. We need to show unselfish service. We need to love unselfishly and give through service to one another. Next, be kind-hearted. Be kind-hearted. This is a unique word. It means to be compassionate, the very heart of God. We are to be compassionate toward sinners because God was compassionate toward us. Being kind-hearted means being full and loving to your very core. It's something that runs very deep in your inner being. Number five is be humble in spirit. These three words, humble in spirit, are actually one word in the Greek. It means humble-minded, not proud, freedom from pride, lowliness, meekness, modesty, mildness. Humility is an effect of the action of God. It is a spirit of submission, of modesty. So when we are humble in spirit, we are modest, we are meek, we are lowly. The world should look at our church and your church and say, you know, those folks are always peaceful and sympathetic, sharing in the joys and sorrows of other people. They're eager to love and eager to offer themselves in sacrifice. They are compassionate, kind-hearted, meek, and humble. Is that what people see when they visit our church? Is that what people see when they visit your church? Isn't that what they should see? Now, if we look for a compilation of all these things, where will we find it? There's only one place. In Christ, absolutely. In Jesus. Jesus was the intimate sympathizer, loving and kind-hearted. He was the humblest of them all. He was humble even unto death. He cared about the brokenhearted. He loved women. He loved the little children. He loved the unlovely. He was meek and he was mild and he was humble. And Jesus had profound sympathy for all. He still does have profound sympathy for all of us. And that is the attitude we should have and we should strive for every day. That's the attitude that Peter is calling us to have in every situation. That's hard to do, folks. In every situation, it's hard, it's tough. Our spirit is constantly at war with our flesh. When someone attacks or insults us, our flesh wants to lash right back out, at least mine does. And while our spirit wants to obey God, So it's a constant battle. So what do we have to do to keep from doing what we don't want to do? Let me restate that. Sometimes when our flesh and our spirit are at war with each other, we end up doing something we don't want to do. Have you ever done that? Oh, yeah. So we must first pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Now, when we became Christians, God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. But we must pray every day for the Holy Spirit to fill us completely so that we are overflowing. Because we want to live Christ-like lives, and we cannot do it without His help. The second thing we must do is remember God's Word. We look for opportunities in God's Word about the Holy Spirit, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and fill our hearts. I tried to put each Bible verse that I'm referencing today on your handout, so you wouldn't be going, "What'd she say?" Well, that's what. Because I usually miss the chapter and verse if it's said twice or three times even. This one's not on your handout. Matthew 12:34a, which one of the ladies shared in the group leaders this morning. Matthew 12:34a says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So we must pray for our hearts to be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And remember God's Word. Do you take time to read God's Word every day? I'm talking about more than just our Peter Bible study, because some days that's one question. I'm taking the Master Life course here at First Baptist, and one of the habits that it has given me is to not only read, but to wait and listen for God to speak. So whatever the scripture reading is for the day, I read it, and then I read it again with pen in hand and write down what the Lord says to me that day. I cannot tell you what a difference that has made in my life. I now hear God. I hear Him every day that I take time to do that. And I've got a record of what He said to me by Scripture. And then I write, what did I say to God? And record my prayer based on that. It gives you a deeper understanding of the Word when you stop and reflect on it and take time to hear God speak through it. So stop and listen when you read God's Word. Okay, let's go back to today's question. Do you want to love life and have good days? First, we said to keep the right attitude. But it takes more than that, and keeping the right attitude is hard, we've said. We must learn to respond the right way no matter what comes our way. In other words, don't retaliate. Even when you're mistreated, do not retaliate. Do not return evil for evil. You might want to put something in your Bible and turn to Romans 12:17-21. Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Also, in the Bible, we're going to look at two other verses. This next one I forgot to include, or actually I included it later, again from a discussion with the small group leaders this morning. And that's Exodus 21:24. We're not going to turn there, but that is where we are told, or Moses is speaking and says, speaks of the law of life for life and an eye for an eye. That was the law and the rule. And that is a verse that is taken out of context, perhaps more than any other in the Bible. But look at Matthew 5:38-45a. This gives you the whole capsule in context. In Exodus, it was about the law, and we still have laws that are enforced. But as far as for us and for living, we need to do what we're told in Matthew 5:38-45a. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Instead of an eye for an eye, folks, we are to return evil with good. So look back at verse 9 again in 1 Peter 3. Again, we are told, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Peter is telling us if you want to love life and have good days, you must have the right attitude. And in verse 8 says, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And yes, you have to respond the right way. You do not retaliate. Remember, these Christians that Peter was talking to are living in desperate times. They're being unfairly abused. They're being unjustly treated. They're distressed, and they're going through various trials and temptations and testings that many of us will never know. And all of these things, the right response for them was no retaliation, no returning evil for evil. If it was expected of them, how much more is it expected of us? The word evil here means a bad disposition. A bad disposition. An inherent badness. When someone is mean to you and does evil to you and has a bad disposition towards you, what do you want to do? Strike out, say something, be mean. All the things we're not supposed to do and that we don't want to do. We do not retaliate. This is a basic principle. We've read Romans 12, 17 through 21 and Matthew 5, 38 through 48. You might want to, I've noted 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 on your handout. I'm going to read it for you, and this is from the New American Standard Translation. I liked its wording. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. So if somebody's mean to you, and they're dishonest, and they're holding a grudge, and they speak ill of you, you are to seek after that which is good for one another and all men. We are not to retaliate. That's a hard one. It's easy to talk about. It's hard to do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But the direct Bible principle that will cause you to be able to love life and see good days is in Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. 1 Peter 3, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. So over and over and over in different places in God's Word, we are told not to retaliate. Not even to repay insult for insult. Wait a minute. Did Peter just tell me that I can't say anything? When somebody attacks me unjustly, I can't say anything? That's hard. That's tough. But that's exactly what we are being told. When someone lashes out at me, I want to strike back. But if somebody lashes out at my child, there's a whole nother woman in here waiting to explode. All of you mothers know that is true. But what are we supposed to do? We are not to retaliate. We're not to say anything. If I don't pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me and to guide me and to lead me every day of my life, I'm going to retaliate, folks. I can tell you right now. It's very tempting to do so. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me and to control my tongue, or I'll be in trouble real fast. James 3, 2 through 12 tells us just how powerful our tongue is. Just like a rudder that steers a big ship, if you've got an engine. I feel so sorry for those people on that cruise ship. But that rudder guides where it's going. And it's just a small piece of that ship. A spark, we've seen it, can set a forest fire and burn down many, many homes, destroy thousands of acres. That's what our tongue is waiting to do to us. Proverbs 10, and that's another one not noted on your handout, I'm sorry. Proverbs 10 says, violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. I think it's 6, 10, and 11. It's scattered out through the proverb, the whole proverbs talking about righteous versus wicked people. But the tongue plays a really powerful role in showing those who are wicked. Let's move on to verse 9, where insult means a railing, a reviling, speaking an evil, maybe saying something that is not true. We need to not respond with an insult. We are to control our tongue. If we look at Matthew 12:34a, and this is another one I neglected, Matthew 12:34a, we are righteous because of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit lives in me and overflows, what comes out of my mouth is going to be good. It's not going to be evil. It's not going to be an insult. And listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12. When we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. And if you look down at verse 13a, it says, when we are slandered, we answered kindly. Really? Somebody slanders me and I'm going to answer kindly? I best be praying for the Holy Spirit to fill me and guide me. But what about equity? We want revenge. But who owns revenge, folks? God does. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Romans 12:19 in the King James Version says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the New American Standard Bible says it a different way. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. So what do we do when we're persecuted? Love your enemies. And that's what Peter is telling us. So what is the right response? To give a blessing. To give a blessing. A blessing means to speak well of that person, to find ways to serve that person, to pray for that person. Is that person saved? If not, pray for that. If they are, pray that they will come closer to the Lord. Be thankful for that person. And being a blessing means you actually desire that person's well-being. Giving a blessing means to love others unconditionally. If you want to turn an enemy into a friend, find a way to serve them. If you want to turn an enemy into a friend, find a way to serve them. And B, pray for them. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And really, it all adds up to C, walking in forgiveness. Walking in forgiveness. Being forgiving, unselfish, gracious, and merciful to others who harm us. According to Matthew 18:34-35 and Luke 15:28-30, an unforgiving spirit is one of our most serious sins. Because God sacrificed his son through the crucifixion on the cross. Our sins are forgiven, and we are to forgive others. If we are to be forgiven, we must forgive others. Okay, let's move right along to 1 Peter 2:21-22. Reviewing slightly again. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Folks, that's the example we are to follow. That's the way to do it. Commit yourself to God. Do not retaliate. Do not utter insults. So back to our question, do you want to love life and have good days? You have to learn to have the right attitude, and you have to learn to cultivate the right response. And that is clear from the end of verse 9. Because to this you were called, or you were called for this very purpose, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, all those things we said a blessing was a minute ago that we're to do for others. When we're good to them, then we inherit a blessing. We should be quick to respond in loving kindness and sympathy and generosity, brotherly love, and quick to give someone else the undeserved, the unearned, the unmerited free gift of forgiveness because Christ forgave us first. This truth is cited over and over in the Bible, in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, in Mark 11, 25, in Luke 6, 37, it says very simply, forgive and you will be forgiven. Don't you want to be forgiven of your sins? I do. That means we must forgive one another. Now Peter's going to reach back in the Old Testament to defend what he's teaching them because he knows it's a hard lesson. So Peter quotes Psalm 34, 12 through 16 here in 1 Peter to reinforce what he's saying with God's word. Look at verses 10 and 11. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. So we have to keep our tongue from evil. We have to keep our lips from deceitful speech. And remember that the Christians that Peter is talking to are in a very hostile situation. They may be wondering how life could get much worse, and he's telling them to respond in love. He tells them to live in harmony, to be sympathetic, to have brotherly love, to be kind, to be humble, never retaliate, and never respond with insults. Do you think they're thinking, are you kidding me? Is this reasonable? We should retaliate. So Peter quotes Psalm 24 to reinforce what he's already told them, to make a point that this is in the Scripture and this is what the Scripture says. So do you want to love life and have good days? Then just obey God. In verse 11, Peter gives us four commands. To turn away from evil, to do good, to seek peace, and to pursue peace. Doing good is not partying. It's doing good. The word here means excellent. And if we're seeking peace, we are to seek peace or pursue peace with all of our might. Why should we live this way? Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is watching. The eyes of the Lord relate to his omniscience. His omniscience. And he's aware of every detail of our lives. He watches everything. He knows everything. He sees us, and he listens to our prayers. How beautiful. What a feeling of calm comes over me when I stop to pause and realize that he is there watching out for me and listening for my prayers. Knowing that my Heavenly Father is watching out for me makes me want to do good. Peter is telling us how to love life and have good days. Don't retaliate. Give a blessing. All we need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. He's ready to hear our prayers. Peter also says, the face of the Lord is against them who do evil. The phrase, the face of the Lord, is most often used to refer to judgment. So the eyes of the Lord speak of his omniscience. He's seeing everything. He's watching for us. But the face of the Lord refers to judgment. This gives me incentive. When I was a little girl, I wanted to please my parents, especially if they were watching. The same thing is true with my Heavenly Father, and he watches us every minute. He watches us and listens for us to cry out. Sometimes we may feel that our problems go unanswered. We pray and we pray and we pray for this one desire of our heart, and it's not answered. Well, no, it is answered. It may not be answered yet. It may not be the answer you want. But even though you don't see the answer, remember this: God is always working. You don't see all he does until it comes to fruition, but he is always working for us. He's always at work. So this brings us to verses 13 through 17, which I am going to rush through. We've read it earlier. It tells us how we should react to a society that comes against us. Well, first, we must have a passion for goodness. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? If you're doing good every day, who's going to want to harm you? The implied answer is no one. And if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. But even if there's a chance you suffer for doing good, that's okay. Remember, you're going to be blessed. And I'm not laughing off trials and tribulations, folks. I have my share. But we have to remember that when we suffer for in Jesus' name and when it's God's will, we will be blessed. And then Peter says, do not fear or be troubled. And he quotes from Old Testament Isaiah 8:12. Should persecution come for the sake of righteousness, you are honored and privileged, and God will reward you in eternity. Isn't that our focus? Isn't that our goal? Is eternity. So sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. This is a quote from Isaiah. It means no matter what comes your way, no matter what trial or tribulation or trouble confronts you, remember that God is on your side. Christ is Lord and reigns in your heart. And the only one we need fear is the Lord. Sanctify means to make holy, to adore, to worship, to exalt, to magnify. He is the object of my love and loyalty and your love and loyalty because we are Christians. The next point is that if you're living this way, people are going to ask you, how do you have this peace? How did you not lash out? How did you not retaliate? And you must be able to defend your Christianity. You must be able to defend your Christianity. Verse 15 states, Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So always be ready to share your hope, why you have hope, why you have peace. As someone said earlier this morning, you don't have to have a theological degree to share your love for Christ. Just share your personal testimony and what he's done in your life. And we need, as Christians, to keep a pure conscience. To keep a pure conscience. Verse 16 says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It doesn't say we go attack them. It says we keep a clear conscience, and that means we don't retaliate even when they speak ill of us or our children. It's hard. Let's summarize our defenses against the world's hostility. What are our defenses against the world's hostility? One, a passion for goodness. We have a passion for our Lord, and we should have a passion for goodness. B, accept suffering. Accept suffering. God never said that there wouldn't be trials for us. And we need to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives. Set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives. Being ready always to defend our faith and keep a pure conscience. So we're to have a passion for goodness, accept suffering, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, be ready to defend our faith, and keep a pure conscience. One last point to see here in verse 17. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Behind door number one, we can suffer for doing good if it's God's will. Behind door number two, we're going to suffer for doing evil. Which door do you want? If I'm going to suffer, I want to suffer for doing good and doing God's will. So we started out with the question, how do we love life and have good days? It's really one huge answer, not five simple steps. We follow Christ's model. We strive to be like Christ. Our self-help book is right here, folks. It's God's Word. It's our instruction book for life. So if we want to live a good life, love life, and have good days, we need to follow Christ and be Christ-like. Next week, when we come back, we'll be looking at Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in prayer. We praise your holy name, and we're thankful for this beautiful day and this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing it with us. Lord, this lesson today that Peter is teaching us is not an easy one. It's easy to read. It's easy to explain. It's hard to digest and internalize and live every minute of every day. So we ask that you forgive us when we've acted in retaliation. We ask that you forgive us when we've returned insult for insult. And we pray that you will fill us with the Holy Spirit and enable us to live like Christ so that others can see your goodness reflected in us and that we may have the opportunity to share the reason for our peace and our love with them. Heavenly Father, you give us good life and you give us good days, and we are grateful. Be with each one of us as we travel from this space, and bring us all back together safely next week. Amen. Don't leave just yet. Got two announcements. Don't forget to contribute to the baskets for the money. Next week is our last week before the holidays, so we'll take a break and come back in January. And as Teresa would say, next week's lesson is awesome. You don't want to miss it. Thank you.